Now, maybe you're like me. When you first read the two passages, or heard the two passages, the one that I just read from Mark chapter 7, and the passage that Tom read from James chapter 1, you might at first think as if perhaps these are contradictions. Because Jesus seems pretty emphatic about saying to the Pharisees, look, you're focused on the externals. You need to be looking inwardly. And then we come to James' passage, and James seems to be saying quite the opposite. James seems to be wanting to say, look, you're concerned with the inward, hearing the word, but you need to be focused outward. I know as I studied over these passages and really kind of tried to get my mind around them, they're great passages. They're important texts for our understanding of how we grow in godliness. But they're at the first glance, they can seem as if they're contradictory. I would suggest to you that they're not. It's not just that the Pharisees are being hypocrites and that they're not practicing what they preach. That's sometimes the way we interpret the word hypocrite. That you're saying the right thing, you're just not living it. A lot of times people criticize the church. I was with an unchurched guy today, or last week, that helps Jody with her medical equipment. And he was going on at some length about the hypocrites in the church who don't live out what they preach. And that's a problem. I agreed with him. We do have a problem with that. But the Pharisees, it's not just they're not practicing what they're preaching. They're preaching the wrong things. Jesus isn't being hypocritical because of the right things they're saying and not doing. They're saying the wrong things. As a matter of fact, they've circumvented the law of God with their own traditions, their own ideas of what's right and wrong. And those have become more important than the commands of God. They're teaching the wrong things. They're teaching those things which make them look good, make them feel good about their place with God, and bringing condemnation on everyone else who doesn't follow all their laws and their little regulations and their little traditions. Now, just so you know, we're not advocating in the church, and Jesus here isn't advocating that we shouldn't wash our hands. Understand that at the time, the Pharisees had no cleanliness in mind in the sense of a physical cleaning of their hands. They saw the washing, either the mikvahs, the ceremonial bath they would take, or at least the washing of the hands, as ceremonially showing themselves to be separate. They were trying to demonstrate, like a sacrament, outwardly, that they wanted to be different from the world. They wanted to be cleansed from the world. And so they would stop and it would do that. You know, I don't know, maybe I'm an advocate for praying in public, and especially praying over food, but maybe you know someone who, the way they pray in public, almost is sort of like the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. God, thank you that I'm not one of these heathens just not praying over their food before I give you thanks, because you're the Jesus, you're the God of the universe, and you know, their prayer is sort of like, you know, I don't know, perhaps it's a little bit like that, but that's what the Pharisees would do. They would cleanse themselves as a way of saying, we're not like the world, we're pure. And these Pharisees wanted Jesus' disciples to act accordingly. They wanted them to you know, if you're really godly, if you're really righteous, you'll do what we do. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? We take the things of God and we manipulate them to make ourselves feel good, or maybe to put other people in their place. It's a completely different preaching, the wrong preaching that Jesus is really honing in on. And it's such an important to hear the gospel. The root problem of humanity is not out there. It's not the culture. It's not society. It's not a reform we need in place. It's in here. Jesus says, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And he goes on to make that long list. It was almost embarrassing. You guys would think I was trying to cause condemnation on you because I was reading all those. But those are the things that Jesus say come out of our hearts. That's what defiles us. Of course, the good news Christ has come to proclaim is that those things which come out of the heart, He's come to cure. He's come to heal. He's come to forgive. It's the reason He'll have to go to the cross. And quite frankly, when you're out trying to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it's the part of the story that most of your non-Christian co-workers just can't stomach. Because it's too convicting. You're saying I'm the problem. You're saying Jesus had to die for my sin. And that's something that none of us want to really deal with very easily. So Jesus is saying, look to the inward. Look to the heart. That's the root of the problem and the root of the solution. Now all the texts we have tonight all focus a little bit on that sense of what's in your heart, what's and not letting that thing that's in the center of your heart slip away. And in Exodus, it's the law that God has given us. Don't let it slip from your heart, Moses pleads with the people in Deuteronomy 4. The psalm picks up on that. James will pick up on that. Now, we're not talking about the organ of the heart. Probably know that. We're talking about the inward person. The Jews had a way of thinking of those organs that are in the center of our body as being that which represents the very inner core of who we are. What's important to us? What's in our heart? The people we love, the relationships we treasure, the memories we treasure. That's the heart of us. That's what Jesus is getting at. So, if they're not contradictory, how is it that what Jesus says in Mark 7 fits together with James chapter 1? Well, I think it does because once you've gone inward to the heart of the problem, James then says the result should be an outward change. Let's look at the James passage for a moment here. Now we know that James, now this is, by the way, this is James, the brother of Jesus. A lot of people think it's James the disciple, but he was killed right after Jesus, and so it couldn't have been the disciple of Jesus. This is James, Jesus' half-brother, who becomes one of the elders in the church. Probably the earliest letter of the New Testament. Written in the 40s, maybe even. Very, very soon after Jesus dies on the cross. We know that James agrees with Jesus, the root of the problem, because in the verses right before this in your lectionary here tonight, James is talking about when sin, don't think that it's God that's causing you to sin. And he actually says, let me read it for you. He says that it's, he has this clarifying verse that fits well with the idea of we have to look inward to the problem. When tempted, no one should say, verse 6, verse 13, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So James would not disagree with Jesus' need to look inward to the root of the problem, but what do we do then? James says it's not in the way you wash your hands or the way you keep traditions of religious people, but in the way you begin to manifest the Word, as James says, in your own life, does it demonstrate that this Word has taken root? Verse 21, "Therefore get rid of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." For James, it's important that we don't simply hear the word of God, the truth of God, that we don't simply hear, yes, okay, out of a man's heart comes those things which defile him, but that we actually do something about that. Now, I'll confess to you guys, on my days off, sometimes I get up, have my coffee, have a little prayer time, and then I go outside and start getting busy doing little projects that I have, things that help me distract, help me unwind. I go outside and build something or tear something apart or whatever I do. And sometimes I'll confess to you that I go out and I don't even really pay much attention to the way my hair is. My kids are just embarrassed, you know. And, you know, I mean, I don't even brush my teeth some days. I'll just get out there and get busy going on and stuff. And that's fine because I'm at home. I'm all by myself. Bad day is when Jody or one of the kids needs to go someplace and I forget that I haven't bothered any hygiene. You know, I'm unshaven. You know, I'm wearing some ratty t-shirt. Hair's going everywhere. Well, not right now because there's not much of it. But and I get out in public and, oh, I'm just praying that I don't see any of you guys or somebody else that I know because I look really, really bad. You know, and some of you have caught me out in Lowe's or someplace. And you know, well, James uses that idea of appearance to make a point. He says that those who are hearers only and not doers of the word, not acting on that word that's been implanted, are just like me, glancing in the mirror, seeing, wow, I'm a mess today, and then heading out the door. James says to us that we are to be doers of the word. We're to be those who take that word, the truth of God, and allow it to begin to manifest in our lives. And James is very practical, meddling practical in what he says. He teaches like a Jewish rabbi. So the center is really the main point, and then everything that surrounds that point is all meant to be illustrations. So what precedes and follows, be ye not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, is all meant to expound and to illustrate what he's getting at. And what does he hit on? The tongue. He'll hit the tongue again over in chapter 2. Is there anything in our lives that so clearly shows what's in our heart than when we open our mouth, Papa Joe? There's nothing, right? And you know, I can hide it, and I can keep up appearances for you guys. I see you for a few hours on Sundays, or if we see each other out in the public. But boy, you get home, and let your guard down, and man, you get a little tired, and boy, the word reveals the heart instantly. So James says, boy, if you want to talk about practical, is the word taking root? Is it imparted to us? Is it beginning to manifest? Are we doers of the word? Check your mouth. Check your vocabulary. Check the words that are coming out. James cautions us that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Man, I got to tell you, taking care of Jody over this month, it's been a month today. I cannot believe it. It's been 4 weeks since Jody fell and broke her femur. Gosh, you know, this gets to me because after a few days and the 100th transfer, you know, and, oh, could you move that pillow just a little bit more? And, oh, honey, I'm so sorry, but could you... I mean, the mouth begins to reveal the heart. The mouth begins to reveal the heart. And I'm reminded again of the work I need to do to be, as James says, one who doesn't simply hear, looking in the mirror, oh yeah, hair's messed up, teeth need to be brushed, okay, got to get going. But one who is allowing the Word to really begin to work in my life. He does it again at the end after he talks about this long passage about the idea of the mirror. He says again, if you think you're religious and yet you cannot keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself and your religion is worthless. Woo! I mean, you don't have to preach that. It preaches itself. I mean, it's just there. Our mouth. James goes on to add another nail to the coffin by saying that really true religion will be made up. And I don't think James is intending an all-encompassing list. This is not the only thing that people who are truly religious before God will do, but that they will be characterized by these things: looking after orphans and widows in their distress, and keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, it's funny to me that the church in general, the big, when I say capital C church, the church which tends to fall into more liberal theology and more conservative theology, kind of splits on this verse. Half the liberal side of the church hears, we're to care for the widows and orphans, those in distress, those who are marginalized, those who are weak and helpless. And they say, yes, that's it. That's what we're supposed to do. And they focus exclusively on that one. And the more conservative theologically in the church, the capital C, they take the second part of that. Don't be polluted by the world. Yes, that's it. And they focus completely on that. And yet, James says, the two are inseparable. A compassion for those who are in need. I worry about us, the conservative church. I worry about us if we're compassionate enough. If in our need to pull and account, hold people accountable to their sin, do we also reach out and minister to them? Or do we leave them on the outside? And I worry about the other side of the church too. Because to not be concerned about how the world is influencing the church is to become like the world and thus to have nothing to say to the world. But I'm most concerned about the fact that we separate the two. These are the things that James says. These are the examples. The mouth, the words of our mouths, the way we control our anger, the way we care for those who are helpless, and purity, these are the things James says are manifestations of the Word in our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, does it translate into real world? When we walk out the door, when we go to work, when we're in our neighborhood, when we're with our friends, does it translate? Are we doers of the world, the Word, or are we simply hearers? We start by letting the Word be implanted in our lives, by hearing the gospel again, as Jesus says. It's from the inward man, it's in our heart that those desires come that need to be redeemed. And as James says, we take those to the perfect law, the law of freedom. That's the law of Christ, which says, yes, that's sin, but I can redeem you from it. We allow that imparted Word to take root in us. I was so encouraged. I was reading James tonight, or this week, thinking about the sermon, and I began to read the very first few verses of James, and I can't tell you how that word began to get implanted in me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. And I want that word to take heart, take residence in my heart. I want that to be implanted in me as I walk through the things that I'm having to walk through right now. We let the Word be implanted in us. We spend time reading the Word of God. It is not like any other book. It is the most critical thing in our spiritual life, is reading God's Word and learning how to read God's Word. I just quote this book, Simply Christian, that Tony's teaching from. I'm reading it to be along with the group. This is what N.T. Wright says. The Bible isn't there simply to be an accurate reference point for people who want to look things up and be sure that they've got them right. That's not what the Bible is. It is there to equip God's people to carry forward His purposes of a new covenant and a new creation. It is there to enable people to work for justice, to sustain their spirituality as they do so, to create and enhance relationships at every level, and to produce that new creation which will have about it something of the beauty of God Himself. That is the Word, friends. That is the Word that we are called by James to not simply be hearers of, but doers. Asking again and again the Lord to allow that life to manifest in us. So two questions. One, what is in my heart that keeps leaking out of my lips? And two, is what I claim in my heart, love of Christ, being translated into my hands and feet? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.